They wound up in slavery in Egypt about 215 years before Moses came and delivered them out, okay? I know a lot of people say, no, they were in slavery in Egypt. You know, the Bible says for 430 years. But that 430 years that's mentioned in the scripture is from the time of the covenant made with Abraham until the time of the deliverance when Moses came and delivered them. And so the actual time that they were in bondage in Egypt was 215 years approximately, okay? Now, the reason they were in bondage in Egypt is because they became so numerous that the Egyptians were afraid that they were going to outnumber them and overtake them. So they came up with this idea to put them into slavery and oppress them and cause them to do forced labor and build things for the Egyptians. And that way they could keep these people down. Well, you can't keep God's people down. Egypt found out the hard way that you can't do that to God's people. But God finally, after hearing all of their groanings and their moanings for hundreds of years, a couple hundred years, God finally called Moses. And you guys have heard the story of Moses, how he went down and God used him to bring his people out of Egypt and back to the promised land. They were headed to the promised land. Now that's in the book of Exodus. You guys have probably read many times in the book of Exodus, and that's what that's about, the Exodus from Egypt to come back to the land where they were from. Now, this promised land is a land that God had given to Abraham many years before. That's why it's called promised, because Abraham was promised that land in Genesis 12 and his descendants. You and your descendants in Genesis 12, Genesis 13, and again in Genesis 15. Three out of four chapters, God promises this land to Abraham and to his descendants. In the chapter 13 verse of it, it says the word forever. Well, what does forever mean to you? I'd say that means that Abraham's descendants, that's still their land, wouldn't you? I mean, if God said, I give this to you and your descendants forever, then I would say that that's their land still to this day. And by the way, it's much bigger than what you see over there now. Okay, the land that he originally gave to Abraham, there's still people living in God's land over there. And a lot of that has to do with the fact of the story we're going to read today, that God's people didn't do the job right when God told them to go do it, and they didn't get those people living in that land out of that land. But you guys know about the Exodus. This is where you have the stories of the crossing of the Red Sea, where God parted the water and allowed the people to go through. You also have the story of the giving of the Ten Commandments, where God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on the mountain, and he took those down to the people. And you have the manna the food that God provided for his people on a miraculous level every single day, because he had millions of people out in the desert and they needed food and water, and God provided water from a rock and bread from heaven so these people would have something to eat and drink for 40 years. And so God had tremendously provided for them. But also in the wilderness, or in this time, was the beginning of the tabernacle worship. You remember they had a tent, and everywhere they traveled, they would take this tent down, travel, and put it back up. And the people would all camp around this tabernacle, and it was the center of their community or their camp, and it was where God would be worshiped. So you have the beginning of the worship of God on a corporate level with the tabernacle, which was a replica of the temple they originally or eventually built in Jerusalem later, after they were established in the land. And so this is their history. And they get all the way up to the Jordan River, and they're about to cross over, and Moses is still alive, and he sends the spies in, remember? And they send spies in to check out the land and see what it's going to take to go in and take this land from these people that are living there, because it was originally their ancestors' land. But now these Canaanites and Perizzites and Ammonites and Amorites and all these people are living in there. And God says to them, I want you to go back up there and I want you to get every one of those people out of there. Drive them out of the land. I don't want you living with those people. They worship false gods. I don't want that influence on you as my people. I don't want you dwelling with them and interacting with them. I want you to drive those people out. This is your land. I gave it to Abraham. Go take it. Well, they get all the way up to the Jordan River. Moses sends the spies in. They come back. Two spies said, we can do it. The rest of them said, we can't. Joshua and Caleb. So Joshua and Caleb said, we can take them. God is with us. We don't have to worry about their size or how many people there are. God is on our side. They had faith. But the other spies did not believe that they could do that. They said, there's too many of them. And besides that, there's giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. And so they decided that they would not go. And God left them out there in that wilderness for 40 years. He said, nobody who's an adult right now and had a part in not crossing that river and going in is going to see it. Until all those people that made this decision have died, nobody's going into the promised land. He made them live out there for 40 years on the other side of the river, able to look into the promised land, able to look into what we would know as Israel, you know, so to speak, but not able to go in and take it and have their land back. So these people had a whole generation, basically, that grew up out here in the wilderness. And that's what the book of, and so that's that gets you through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, okay? The first five books of the Old Testament. Then you come to the book of Joshua, the book right before this book of Judges. Joshua is the book where Moses has died. That generation who didn't have faith to go in and take it has died. And now Joshua gets to lead the people in. Joshua gets to be the one to conquer the people living in their land and drive them out, okay? And they were given specific instructions about how to do it and how they were to get rid of everybody. Don't let anybody stay there. Don't make any covenants with anybody living there. Don't make any arrangements with anybody living there. No agreements with those people. Go in, take the land, drive them out. Well, that gets us through the book of Joshua. But the problem is Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1 is the list of the people they did not drive out. Now, who told them to drive those people out? God did. God said, go in, drive those people out. They did not go in and drive those people out. Not all of them. They left some of those people there. They made arrangements with some of those people. They made covenants with some of those people that, you know, we'll let you live here and we won't attack you. We won't bother you. You know, you leave us alone, we'll leave you alone, so to speak. And so they were going to try to make this work in a way that God had told them it's not going to work. Can I tell you something, beloved? If God says something's not going to work, it's not going to work, all right? And he told them this will not work. You're not going to be able to live around these people. And yet they did not do what God told them to do. And in Judges chapter 1 is a whole list of people from the second half of that on that talks about all the people they let stay there. Do you know what Judges chapter 2 is? Judges chapter 2 is the results of that. Judges chapter 2 is what happens when you don't listen to God. I'll tell you what happens. A nation gets in trouble. A nation will get in trouble when it doesn't listen to God. And that's exactly what happened to God's people here, the nation of Israel. It's not a pretty chapter. This is not going to be one of those old, fuzzy, warm-feeling sermons, I promise you, okay? If you thought that it was going to be all cushy today, it's not going to be that way. Do you understand that some of the Bible is not intended to look pretty? Some of the Bible is intended to warn you. Some of the Bible is intended to stir you a little bit and shake you up. Now, I know some people think, oh, you know, we shouldn't preach on that. Well, you don't understand what Paul told Timothy when he told him to preach the whole counsel of God's word. Sometimes you got to deal with the ugly passages because people need to hear that. I'll tell you what, America needs to hear it. I can guarantee you that for sure. They need to hear about the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and all those good things. I certainly understand that. But this passage of Scripture is not supposed to be pretty. It is a warning to the people of God about what kind of people we are going to be. Well, I want you to look at the passage here. Look in Judges chapter 2. Now, by the way, I just want to say this. I had no idea that Brother David's next sermon series that he was starting today, if he was healthy, was Judges. So I'm probably going to get in trouble because I'm preaching Judges chapter 2 here. So I did not know that until I got to church this morning and got a bulletin. I was like, oh, no, he didn't tell me he was going into the book of Judges. I didn't know that's where he was headed. And I'm preaching Judges chapter 2. But let me tell you how this went down. I had a sermon in the New Testament, Luke chapter 7, on the woman with the alabaster jar of oil or the woman who cleaned Jesus' feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. And I was going to preach on brokenness today, and I kind of worked on that for two or three days, and I was like, I never could get a peace about it, never could get a peace about it. And I'm telling you, as well as you hear me right now, the Lord said, I want you to preach something out of the Old Testament. I want you to preach out of the Old Testament. And I had in my Bible, I just said, okay, so I just flipped back to the Old Testament, and I had a piece of paper in the page of Judges 2 that I had taken some notes on, jotted some things down about this particular passage. And as soon as I saw that paper, I knew in my heart that's what God wants me to preach on. Not knowing that God had already, I said, God's got something for somebody because he told me to do this. He told Brother David to preach a series on it. And the youth right now are going through the book of Judges in their class. Somebody's got something to say to somebody, and I believe God has something to say to us out of the book of Judges. It may not just be today, but I'll tell you this much. Knowing now what I know, that Brother David, this was on his heart too, I don't want to miss one of his sermons on Judges, because it may be me God's got something to say to. Amen? I mean, trust me, you know, we all need it. I may be up here today, but as I studied and prepared for this sermon, I thought to myself, man, I needed to hear some of these things. I needed to be reminded of who God is and who I am as one of his children. And so I just want to clarify that. And Brother David will listen to this sermon, I'm sure. So I'm giving my apology now to him that I did not mean to jump the gun on your Judges series, Brother David. All right. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, now he's speaking on behalf of God when he says this, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Oh, can I tell you? There's always an account to be given with God. You might think for a while you're going to get by with it. You might think God's not aware of it. You might think God's forgotten it, or he might not be paying too much attention. But I want to tell you something. When you don't do what God tells you to do, you're going to give an account for it one day. And he's calling his people to account for what they've done. He said, you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, here's what God said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Can I tell you, when a nation is in trouble, when the people of God disregard the word of God, when the people of God ignore and disregard the word of God, God told them specifically, go in there, get rid of those people, make no covenants with them. And they went in there and they did exactly the opposite at times from what God told them to do. And what did God say was going to happen? He said, these people are going to be a thorn in your side and their gods shall be a snare to you. Do you know what a thorn in your side is? This is a metaphor. He's using metaphor here. A thorn in your side is a persistent irritant. These people were going to be a distraction to the people of God the whole time they were going to be living there. You see, whenever we don't do what God tells us to do, then sometimes we can bring upon ourselves an irritant. And you can get irritated and you get mad, but you don't have anybody else to be irritated and mad at but yourself. And that's exactly what happened here with God's people. They had nobody to blame but themselves. The directions were clear what they were to do. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, they were told, get rid of these people. Way back in the book of Exodus, in the early days of leaving Egypt under Moses' leadership, he told them, I'm taking you back to the land that was promised to y'all. And he said, when you get there, get rid of those people that are living there. They had clear directions on what to do, and they decided not to do that. He said, okay, that's fine. Then what you do have will be a thorn to you. You don't want to get rid of it? Then what you have will be a thorn to you. You know what a trap is? A trap is a snare. He said their gods will be a snare to you. A snare is a trap. Now, what does a trap do? A trap is meant for two things, either imprison something or destroy it. He said, you're either going to be imprisoned or destroyed because of your choices to disobey me. Can I say this? The ungodliness that we will not separate ourselves from will either imprison us or destroy us as a people. You want to know when a nation is in trouble? When enough people have enough ungodliness in them that it's not only imprisoning them, but it's destroying them. A small amount of people destroyed doesn't seem to be, you know, like a national level issue. But we're getting on a national level, amen? Are you paying attention to what's going on in some of these cities? Are you paying attention to what's happening with the sinfulness that's being, you know, propagated and promoted in front of our teenagers and children and out here in this world and on social media? See, what we, you think about a trap for a minute. You ever set a mouse trap? What do you put in that mouse trap? Decon? No. You put cheese. Why do you put cheese or peanut butter? We put peanut butter. Why do you put something like that in a mouse trap? Because that mouse loves it. He's drawn to it, right? He wants it. Why do you suppose these people, you see, he said these people are going to be, their gods are going to be a trap for you, you see. These people are trading what God wanted for them for the things God didn't want for them. And they decided that it would be better to keep those people living there around them, you see. The ungodliness that we will not separate ourselves from, God will use against us. And he did. By chapter 3, verse 6, the people of God were intermarrying with these people. Their sons were beginning to marry their daughters, and their daughters were beginning to marry their sons. You say, well, what are you trying to say there, Brother Mark? They had meshed. They had become identical. It had become a nation where it was hard to tell God's people from the ungodly. Sound familiar? Sure does. I mean, I would imagine, I bet some of those ungodly people were probably like some of the ungodly people we see in our society today who claim to have a relationship with our God. We see them on TV all the time saying things. We see politicians who claim to be Christians voting for abortion. I mean, we see politicians who claim to be Christian voting for gay marriage. Come on, man. Hey, I got news for you. Some of you think, oh, well, he's going to say something good here about President Trump. No, you want to know what President Trump did? In his 4 years off, he held a party for the homosexuals at Mar-a-Lago. So this ain't a political statement, okay? It ain't one side of the aisle or the other side of the aisle. Some of you, it's the first time you heard it, didn't you? That's the first time you've heard that. Have you heard his wife's stance on abortion? So don't think I'm being political here, okay? Some of you think, oh, we know which side of the aisle he's on. Well, that's not hard to figure out if you spend much time talking to me. But I do have the wisdom of God to know what's right and what's wrong. And I got news for you. There ain't no politician that I'd come down on the side of against God. Not one. And some of you think you shouldn't say anything about a politician at all. That is garbage that's been fed to you by people who are on the wrong side of the issues. A preacher does have an obligation to tell his people. How can a man running for office stand up on TV and say, I'm for this? And a preacher comes to his pulpit the next Sunday and says, he said he's for this. And all of a sudden the preacher's being political? No, he just said what the man said. You could see it on the news. That doesn't make him political. That's a bunch of hogwash. That's a bunch of people who want a fuzzy sermon every Sunday and don't want to be uncomfortable in the pew because they're voting wrong. That's what that is. Nancy's not here. Would somebody help me out?
Amen.
All right, come on now. Stream this thing into her house where we can get her on something. I'm not just ranting and raving, beloved. I told you sometimes some parts of the Bible aren't pretty. These people went in and messed around with God. They messed with what God told them not to do, and now they're going to pay the price for it. He said they're going to be thorns. They're going to be a persistent irritant in you, and they are going to be a trap for you. A trap is intended to either imprison you or destroy you. And many times, whenever we forfeit the things of God for the things of this world, we end up forfeiting also some of the good that God had for us. Amen. I tell you, I've paid the price at times in my life. I don't know about you guys. Surely you haven't gotten by with all your sin. So we see when the people of God disregard the word of God, ignore and disregard the word of God, a nation is in trouble. When else are they in trouble? Well, I want you to look over at verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Joshua led them into the promised land, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash, however that's pronounced. When all the Now listen to this, verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Wow. A generation later, they did not know the Lord. They did not know all the things that God had done for them. How in the world does that happen? How does a generation rise up and not know what God had done? Just the generation before did know. How does a new generation not know? Well, you're seeing it unfold in front of your eyes right now in America. Complete, total distractions. But I want to tell you something. This is the point I'm going to make here is, when is the nation in trouble? I'll tell you when. When there are spiritual problems and apathy in the family. A generation not knowing about God and His works is a family issue. That's a parental issue. Is it not? Who's responsible to pass along a knowledge of God? Who does the Bible say is responsible to tell their kids about God? I want to tell you something. It's not the church's fault if your kids don't know about Jesus. It's not the public school's fault. Them teachers get blamed for enough. They got a hard enough job. By the way, I love school teachers. My brother's one. I got my brother-in-law's one. They're in our family. School teachers, pray for your school teachers. They have people at the age when they're most impressionable. Talk about a tremendous responsibility. One of the greatest responsibilities we have is to be a school teacher. Not the public school's fault if your kids don't know about Jesus, though. It's not your kid's Sunday school teacher's fault. You know whose fault it is if your kids don't know about God and the stories of God? It is the parents' fault if they don't know about that. I want you to listen to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you listen to this real good. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. And these words, this is Moses talking to the people. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. God's speaking to him through Moses, okay? You shall teach them diligently to your children. Diligently? Are we teaching our children diligently? What does diligently mean? With intensity. To your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Do you? You shall talk of them when you walk by the way. Do you? When you're riding, he'd say ride down the road in a car now. When you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, everywhere, all the time, there should be some element of conversation about God with your children. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They had little boxes they wore on their hand. They put scriptures in every day. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. They also had a box they wore on their forehead with a passage of scripture in it they were memorizing for that day. You shall write them on the doorpost of your houses and on your gates. Outside their houses, they had a little box next to the door. They dropped scriptures in it every day. In other words, completely consume your lives with the Word of God and your children's lives. That's how a nation, you know how a nation gets in trouble? Here we go. I'm fixing to get in trouble. Just shut up about God and just let everybody else tell them the wrong things. You see, send them to school. And I was fortunate enough. We had a lot of Christian school teachers where I went to school. We didn't have this stuff back in the 70s and 80s. You know, if it was, I didn't know it. I didn't hear it. But I'm afraid it's a lot different now, especially with social media and different things like that. Now, we got a lot of good Christian school teachers in our church, and I know some good Christian school teachers that are still out there. But I want to tell you something. The devil is after the children. He's after the next generation. Can I remind you that when we come to the end of Genesis chapter 2, what was the last thing in the creation story? It was the creation of the first family, was it not? God caused a sleep to fall on Adam. He took a rib from Adam and he created woman. He brought them together and he made the first family. Who is the next person introduced in the next verse? Satan. God made a family and Satan showed up. And I got news for you. You got a family, Satan's on the scene. He is after you. He's after your kids. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy children. He wants to indoctrinate them. That's why we see all this garbage. This is why we see all this stuff. He is trying to redefine what a family is to the next generation. He's subtle, and he don't mind taking his time, and he is in the process of using ungodly people to indoctrinate and change our culture through our children. He's always been after the kids. That's what the whole issue of abortion's about. Kill the children. Think about it. He's after the family. He's after our children. Why? Because he wants to normalize change, first of all, what the family looks like, so that nobody thinks it odd when they see somebody calling themselves a family when they're not a real family. And he wants to normalize that, normalize this ungodly union. Can I read for you the latest letters in the perversion lifestyles that came out yesterday on Fox News? Can I read them for you? Did you see the list? It's 15 letters. Now, it used to be LGB, then it was LGBT, then LGBTQ, and then they started putting plus signs on it. Here it is now. I'm not even going to tell you what they all stand for. You can look them up. MMIWG2SLGBTQQIA+. The little plus sign is just in case we invent some new perversion, we want to leave the door open to add another letter. Whew. We got a problem, folks. You say, better leave that issue alone. Huh, you think I'm intimidated by the homosexual movement? You better think again. I'm not intimidated by anything, because you come against me in javelin and spear, I'll come against you in the name of God Almighty. Who are we, man? I thought we were the people of God who had the power of God and had God. I mean, Peter's out walking into the temple, and a beggar sitting there on the side of the deal, and he says, can you give me some money? And Peter said what? Silver and gold have I none, but what I do give you in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And the man got up and walked. The problem with the church today is we got the money to give the beggar, and we don't have the power that Peter had. That's what the problem is. I think I kicked something. This stuff needs to be said. The church, I'm not griping at y'all. You're the church. I want to jack you up, though. Hey, they're going to take it. They're going to take everything you can give it. First of all, it was just accept their lifestyle, and now it's look at it. I can tell you what's coming. I've seen the videos. I watch what the people who are behind the movement are doing. You going to tell me that it's right for people to go out and have a parade, and just because they're gay, they get to be nude on public streets? You try that today. See if you go to jail. Somebody needs to tell our teenagers the truth about this stuff. And I know Jonathan is. He's their youth director. But I'm just saying, I'm going to get in on it too. I got 8 grandkids. This is a bunch of garbage. And I'll tell you what's coming. You want to know what's coming? They want the right. I heard it out of the former person who was a leader in the homosexual community who got saved and came to Christ. Praise God, he loves them. And he'll save some out of there if they'll believe in Jesus. And he came out and he reported back. You know what they're after? To be able to walk onto a public school ground and solicit an 8-year-old boy for sex. That's what they're after. You say, we didn't come to church to hear this stuff. Well, then when I'm preaching for Brother David, find somewhere else. I'm not here to please y'all. I'm going to please God. I'm here to please one person, and that's the one who has me in this pulpit today. Well, then maybe a little bit of Brother David, so he'll ask me to preach again. He might not now. Listen, when there's spiritual problems and apathy, I tell you, when there's apathy in the family, there's nobody telling the next generation about God. It is our responsibility to tell the next generation. I got to move on. What's the third reason? The third thing, how do you know when a nation is in trouble? When God's people live like the ungodly and serve their gods. Look at verse 11. As soon as you have a generation that doesn't know God and doesn't know his works, look at what happens in verse 11. Then the children. Then, that's a timing word. Then. So because you got a bunch of people that don't know who God is, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And by the way, I'm coming to it. Get ready, because We got a whole country being led by a bunch of reprobates up there in Washington, D.C. And you got people who don't know God up there, and this is why you have so much evil being done in the sight of the Lord and being legislated by our lawmakers. And they served the Baals. They did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherahs. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Oh, wow. Listen, a nation's in trouble when God's people, the people that are supposed to be able to be counted on to live for God and make a difference in the world and have an influence and set an example and be God's representatives. We are his royal ambassadors in this world. We represent God Almighty and his kingdom when we live like the ungodly and look like the ungodly and we serve their gods. The godly people became like the ungodly people rather than the other way around. It always seems to work that way, doesn't it? How is it that it's always the bad eggs that affect everybody else? You put two kids together and you got one who's a pretty good kid. You put him around a bad kid, he'll pull him down almost every time. There came a time when godly people had been so infected and so polluted and so indoctrinated by the ungodly people around them that they thought it was just better to live like them. They became like them. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they even began to serve their gods. Things got so bad that there became no distinction between God's people and the ungodly. They just looked alike. They're believers in name only. They're what's called practical atheists. You know what a practical atheist is? It's someone who says they believe in God, but you couldn't find enough evidence to convict them of a court of law of it. They look like the ungodly. That's what these people became. Listen, this passage is scary because this passage is our country right now. I mean, this is a scary thing. I wouldn't be doing this if I didn't feel the need for America to be aware and awakened. And, you know, I know preaching in Newhall, Oklahoma, I'm not going to really, it's not like this thing's going to be on the news tonight or streaming on TV or something, but I'm here to tell you, we can start with where our community is and where our life is and make a difference. He says, look, you are provoking the Lord to anger. He says in verse 15, wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. And the Lord said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Do you see a distressed nation? A nation full of distressed people? I do. This nation is distressed. People are distressed. They're stressed out, for one. They're trying to do too many things. But we are distressed, man. It's like, how much more ridiculousness are we going to see in this country? It's distressing. The hand of God was against them. We better pay attention to that. I believe with all of my might, as much as people lie about it, that this country was founded by a bunch of Christian people. They came here, they said, for religious freedom. That's what I was taught in history class. Are they still teaching that? I don't know. Said they came here for religious freedom. Big part of it. 27 of the 56 signers of the Constitution had seminary degrees. They better have been Christians. You telling me that one less than half of the signers of the Constitution of the United States had been to seminary, Bible college? And we're not founded on Christian principles? We weren't founded by Christian men? Oh, well, they don't want people to know that stuff. Oh, no. They don't want people to be aware of those things. No, they want to indoctrinate your kids, change the next generation. It's a process. They're in the process of doing it. And what they're doing is they're provoking the Lord to anger, because sadly, many Christians are sitting by watching it happen and ain't doing anything about it, not saying anything about it. Some of you may not like what I'm about to say, but one of my daughters went and reported certain things being said to her child at her school, and that teacher's gone. And that's what I'm talking about, okay? That's what I'm talking about. Stand up. Speak up. Straighten up or get straightened out. by God. God was provoked to anger. You want to know why he's provoked to anger? Because God is a jealous God. See, we don't hear much about this. We don't hear much about the wrath of God and the jealousy of God and the judgment of God and the punishment of God. God is a jealous God. These people have already been warned that he was a jealous God, no less than about four times up to this point. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, he said, "You shall have no other gods, don't serve any other gods, for your God is a jealous God." In Joshua 24, the book just before this one, when Joshua was issuing that challenge to the people, that choose ye this day whom you will serve, he said, the people said, "We will serve God." He said, "No, you won't." He said, "Because God is a holy God, God is a just God, and God will not forgive your rebellion and sin if you're going to keep living in it." He's a jealous God. What does that mean? That means God wants our devotion. He wants our attention. We're having trouble just getting the church for God to get the attention of the church. I don't expect lost people to act saved, but I sure don't expect saved people to act lost either. Man. Why is this nation in trouble? How does a nation get in trouble? When the people of God ignore and disregard the word of God. When there's a spiritual problems and apathy in the family. When God's people live like the ungodly and serve their gods. You ever read Deuteronomy 28? I want you to write that down. I want you to go read it today or sometime in the near future. It's the blessings and cursings passages. If you don't know Deuteronomy 28, man, you hadn't even begun to understand how God operates with his people. He says, you live like this and I will bless you. 14 verses, first 14 verses. You obey me and I'll bless you. And he lists all these ways in which he'll bless his people for being obedient. And then it shifts. He says, but if you don't, I will curse you. And guess what? That cursing is about twice as long as the blessing. Go read it. It's in there. We better wake up. The church in America better wake up. God allowed these people to be plundered. What does that mean? That means God was allowing the ungodly to enjoy his people's blessings. They took his people's stuff. They were getting to live the blessing that God's people were supposed to be living with. The Bible says they were greatly distressed, and that was because God was against them. A people who weren't even supposed to be in the land were being blessed from the people who were supposed to be the blessed ones. Make sense of that. Everything seems to be backwards. That's how I feel sometimes when I think about America. But it gets pretty bad right here. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges. All right, let me stop right there. Here's number four, the final one. When is a nation in trouble? When there's an absence of godly leaders and the people won't listen to the ones who are. Whether they're in government or whether they're standing in a pulpit, there are people who are godly who are leading and people won't listen to them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked. Isn't it amazing how fast things have gotten bad in America? Did you catch that? Every word in the Bible is important. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. And when he raised up the judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hands of the enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass, listen to this, when the judge was dead. So they got a good judge, you got a good leader that shows up for a while. And the people are like, yeah, God's blessing again. You know, let's do this. It came to pass when the judge was dead, they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers. They got worse with each generation. Every time they would repent and come back to God and then turn back to their sin got a little worse and a little worse and a little more corrupt, a little more corrupt. You saw this slippage of society into more and more sin. Isn't it funny how, some things can happen so quickly They turn quickly from the way in which their fathers lived. But then some things are happening so slowly when it comes to sin. You got this little thing happens, and then that little law gets passed, and then this little law gets passed, and this little court hearing goes down. Did y'all see that there was a teacher or school district in Indiana sued and lost? $650,000 lawsuit because the school teacher, because of his Christian beliefs, refused to call one of the students by their pronouns. And the school lost and had to pay $650,000 to this family. Is that the country you're for? Is that the court system you're for? If it is, just sit quietly. Come bring your Bible and don't raise no stink. Don't say anything at work. Don't say anything. Just keep voting the way you're voting. Keep voting these idiots in. Let me tell you something. Look, and it came to pass when the judge was dead, they reverted to behave more corrupt than their fathers and followed other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Oh, I'm going to try to be brief here and you know, cover this stuff. I want to get it thoroughly enough. Listen, leadership matters. Who's leading a country matters. Are you going to tell me that, I mean, does your pastor matter? Yeah, he's leading a small congregation, you know, in a church somewhere out here, you know, in comparison to the whole nation. Yeah, he matters. We go to great lengths to hire a pastor whenever, you know, a church hires a pastor. Does a senator or congressman matter? Does the president of the United States matter? Yes, they do. Why? Because God would raise up leaders. Did you see that? God would raise up leaders to lead the people, and his blessing or not blessing would come from how that leader led the country. Somebody tell me if I'm wrong. That's what I read. And I want to tell you something. You need to go vote. Yeah, it's your American duty or whatever, but Christians need to vote, and Christians need to vote Christian, all right? You need to vote your Christian values, Judeo-Christian values. Sometimes I'm amazed when I look at the breakdown of the presidential voting that comes in. I'm like, it was that close? How? How could it be that? Are there that many ungodly people in our country that would vote for abortion and vote for perverts in our girls' locker rooms and schools, bathrooms? Is this, I hope I'm just shocking some of you, and I kind of hope I'm making some of you mad, to be honest with you. I mean, I'm serious. Because if you've gotten that soft, it don't bother me if you're mad right now. That when somebody who's actually normal to the standard of the Bible stands up and starts talking about it, you think there's something wrong with him. That's why the nation is in trouble. You want to know the kind of sermons I heard? Let me tell you something. They were burning these pulpits up back in the 70s, man. There's hellfire and brimstone. They were romping on people, romping on sin. They just having to reinforce the podiums probably once a month from getting beat on. Where is that? It seems like preaching's gotten soft and the world's gotten darker. Am I wrong? Am I right? Yeah, I think I'm right. Leadership matters. You need to go vote, and you need to go vote Christian. I wouldn't tell you how to vote. I might tell you what somebody stands for, but I wouldn't tell you how to vote. That's your duty. Figure that out. But I'm going to tell you something. You go in and vote for somebody who's for all this immorality in our country, you are a Judges 2 believer. And you're going to bring distress on this country. You're going to bring distress on yourself, and you're going to ruin a country for your grandkids and kids. That's what you're going to do. It's going to ruin it for them. If you like this country, you better vote Christian. And vote your morals that need to be voted for. You say, well, we hear you, Brother Mark, and you know, you're a little bit much for me. You say, how in the world is he going to give an invitation to that? Well, I'm going to take you back just a couple of chapters in the Bible, to Joshua 24. You remember when Joshua, when they got in the promised land, and they hadn't done everything they were supposed to do, but here they are in the promised land. They didn't drive out all the inhabitants, but Joshua's coming to the end of his life. He's getting close, and he knows, you know, he's fixing to die, and there's not going to be, you know, his leadership there anymore. And he knows he's got to call these people to account. He's got to leave these people, like, withdraw them to this critical moment in their nation to make a decision to commit to God. And so he gets all the people assembled together in chapter 24, and he draws down on them, man. He's like, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Choose ye this day. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, he called them to make a personal commitment of their life to the Lord. And then he said, and I'm making a parental decision, a parental commitment. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I guess maybe he did ask his kids, hey, you think it'd be all right if we obey God here? Are you kidding me? Get a backbone, man. Stand up to your teenager. Sorry, teenagers. I love you. Trust me. I love you as much as anybody else in this church. When I was pastoring, I went to Falls Creek. I stayed with the youth. I loved them. For one, I was getting old and I wanted to feel young. Being around those teenagers. I love teenagers. It's one of the most important ministries in your church, your teenagers and your kids. But sometimes parents don't need to be your friend. They got to be your parent. And they got to be the parent that God wants them to be. And they got to say, no, that's not right. I want you to be a better person than that. So that when you get out on your own, you won't realize the full effects of decisions that started like that, what they turn into as adults. Oh, I wish I could give some names and tell some stories of people I went to high school with and the difference of where I am in my life and where they are in theirs. And it all started, I had friends in high school who had parents who let their kids stay out all night long. They didn't even know where they were. If you're here today and you're doing that with your kids, you're making a mistake. Some of those kids went to prison, man. Y'all remember Deer Run, the shooting of the clerk down there in 1980-something? Did you know the night before that happened, the kid who shot that guy in 1986, 87? He was in my car. I gave him a ride home. I saw him walking on the side of the road. I was on my way home. I'd be home by midnight. I picked him up because I knew who he was and went to high school with him. I gave him a ride home. The next night, he's arrested for killing the convenience store clerk at Deer Run, 89th and Herring Wall Road. No supervision. No parental supervision. Just out all hours of night doing whatever he wanted to do. See, now when you're teenagers, you do some of that stuff, you get a little slap on the wrist. Let me tell you something. When you become an adult, they incarcerate you. It puts you away for a long time because it always turns into something worse, normally. Anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God just needs us to do that, to say that. To choose this day whom we will serve. What does that look like for an individual? Well, for us, it looks like coming to Christ in faith, first of all. You can't follow God if you don't have Christ in your heart. It won't work. You must be born again, Jesus told Nicodemus. You must have Christ in your heart. That's where we get the wisdom to know how to live. That's where we get the unction of the Holy Spirit to know what step to take and what to do next. That's how we can even interpret the Bible. You can't even understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in us. And that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you have never come to a place of personal faith in Jesus Christ, that's your step today. That is your first step. And from then on, and for everybody else who's a born-again believer, it comes down to a personal devotion of your life that, you know what, I'm done with this. I'm tired of, you know, I may not be able to affect this entire country, but I can affect my little community I live in, and I can affect, you know, my world, and I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to be committed to Him. I'm not going to compromise on this garbage anymore. I'm standing up for what's right. I'm speaking up for what's right. And I'm going to be vocal. Jesus hung publicly on that cross for me. I'm going to live publicly for him in this world. That's what Joshua's talking about. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, now more than ever, God, it's up to you. It's you, God, who touches our heart. It's you, God, who moves upon us. Lord, it's you who molds us and shapes us, and we have to surrender and submit to it. And so, Father, today I pray for a spirit of surrender and submission to you in this place. I pray that everyone here would understand the intent of my heart by saying the things that were said today, God. It's just that I see this nation in so much trouble, and it's been such a good nation to us. It's been good to me, and I want it to continue, and I want your blessing to remain upon this country. But God, I'm afraid we're doing so many things and going in such a wrong direction, and we as your people are sitting by and being a little too quiet about it. So God, stir up within us something that says, no, we're going to stand up for God. God, may each person here today leave here with a new sense of commitment and devotion to live for you in this world. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You stand with us this morning.